It's I would say this about what we're talking about this morning. It is the singularly most important thing to any Christian that is born again. You have to be born again to be a Christian, but spirit-filled as well. Is everyone here saved? Everyone knows what it is to be born again? Raise your hand if you're born again. Okay. If you didn't raise your hand, I'm going to pray with you later, if you'll allow me. But after we're born again, which means that we've experienced a new birth that Jesus talked about, we ask for that. We say, Father, I remember my own prayer was, if you're real, Jesus, if you're really real, Father, if he's real and I need to know your son, if he is your son, you're going to have to show me. I put the burden of proof on him, and he'll meet that if we ask him. So sometimes you just have to ask, Jesus, if you're real, you got to show me, you got to help me. And just be ready for that deposit of faith, and after that it's bit by bit, step by step. But once we are saved and we've made that confession, and that means that we're part of the family of God because we've accepted the invitation of what he did for us on that cross and by raising again, then there comes a second point, and not all of us get there. But, and there's the division about how we get saved or filled with the Holy Spirit. Some believe that's automatic when you're born again. But there are many of us that understand that there's a deeper filling. And once again, it has to do with asking the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is obviously so important because he is God to us now. He's the one that we hear, that we listen to, that provokes us, that touches our emotions, our heart, and teaches us. So once we're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's one more thing. And that is what we're going to talk about this morning. And this is what is crucial to our lives going forward. Remember what it is? Last week we talked about what it means to wait on God. If we don't wait upon God and we move out in front of God, we get beside him, or there's a way that seems right always to a person, to a man. There's a way that makes sense. There's a way that it feels right for me. And we know the scripture says, Proverbs, I think it's 14, says, in the end thereof is destruction. Well, Mike, can you change that over, that display? I'm going to do you guys a favor today. I've made some PowerPoint slides to keep me on track, to keep this message moving. And because I want to give you my notes. Last week I read you my notes, but I had to do it quickly because we shared six scriptures. I'm going to touch them real quickly again. But if you want them, you could take your camera out and snap a picture. I deliberately made this for you. If you want to take a picture, there are my notes. The only other thing I could do is make copies and all that. And HDMI 1, I think, if you would. Yes, it's all done. Mike's just got to change the input. No, it's not my, that's not it. Just double check, if you would, Mike, that says HDMI 1. And if not, I'm not going to belabor the point, so we don't want to waste time in the technology. I'll just speak through it. But it would really be good if you could see what I... Oh, no, that's interesting. It worked before when we did this. All right, let me just try one last thing. Hold on, gang. How many of you know Ron Pagliarulo? He's a very patient man. He's been very patient with me. I've asked him how to do this a number of times. And do me a favor. If you see something happen up there, you let me know right away. All right? So I'm going to move through this real quick so I don't have to keep looking back. Now, let's see. I have to launch Google Chrome. There it is. I pull down the three little dots, and I say cast. And I go to sources first, and I say cast screen, and then upstate. Oh, you seeing it? All right, good. And now you're seeing a slide. Okay, good. Now all I got to do is make that slide larger. And like that. All right, good. All right, now you guys got a little jump. All right, these are our six scriptures this morning. These six scriptures show us, first of all, we're going to talk about just briefly what it is to wait on God and what it isn't. There's a right way to wait on God. There's a wrong way to wait on God. Let's look first. We'll get into the meat later. I don't want to explain what we're going to talk about. But Luke 2:25, and I'll read it. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, that's an amazing thing. You realize that Simeon never heard a prophet. This is at the tail end of the 400 years of God's silence after the book of Malachi was written. There was no revelation, no scripture. He didn't know a prophet. His father didn't know a prophet. His grandfather, his great-grandfather, and that grandfather before him, 400 years. There was no word of the Lord coming forth. Yet, here we have this spirit-filled, devout Jew waiting for the consolation of Israel, knowing that there had to be a remedy that was coming and that he wasn't going to die. The Lord let him know, I won't take you home until you see it. And he lived his life waiting devoutly to see this happen. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought Jesus, the child Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the Lord, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. How many babies do you think he could have held in his lifetime before this one little baby who couldn't speak in diapers was just laid in his arms and he just said, you're him. I mean, I used to think it was amazing that John confessed Jesus as the one when he saw him coming. And that was, Jesus was alive for 30 years at that point. Jesus may be alive for a matter of just a short while. And here's this man not only identifying, he says, for my eyes have seen, listen to this, thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to the Gentiles and a glory to the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So this man didn't only understand who that baby was. He understood and prophesied what his life would be, his ministry, and what would come out of it. He prophesied the whole ministry of Jesus Christ when he was holding that little baby. To me, I just find that unthinkable. If I were to write a movie and Simeon wasn't a real character that was noted by Luke, it would just be implausible. Who thinks of such a thing? I mean, this is a miracle. It's a prophetic sign and wonder. All right, so you see Simeon waiting for the consolation, waiting upon God to bring forth what he promised them. Jeremiah 14:22. And let me see if I can get that. I'll read it for you so you guys don't have to turn real quick. You have them there. And there among the vanities of the Gentiles, who can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Art thou not he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Now, for the sake of time, I'll just tell you that this is Jeremiah prophesying to a very backslidden people. You have Judah, very backslidden. And not only were they backslidden, they confessed that our fathers were backslidden. They didn't have much of a prayer. You know, at least if you're backslidden, you might have a praying mother or father. They didn't have a praying mother or father even interceding for them. They were well lost. And so here we have God's people, still his people, waiting upon him for his hand, not his heart. And that's the distinction that I wanted to bring out in Jeremiah 14:22. There are many that are taught to wait upon God for his provision. That's wonderful. I mean, we all know the name it and claim it, the prosperity gospels that have come and gone, some still stay. True, God is our provider. But when we look at the next scripture, we'll see that there's a much, much higher calling for a spirit-filled Christian to wait upon his heart. Because when you wait upon God's heart, you'll have his hand. He'll care for us in every way. But we can be mindless or not thinking at all about what God desires. None of that, God, less of me, more of you, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You can have none of that and still believe God for your healing, or be believing God for that money that you need, that rent payment, whatever it is. I hate to say it, but the church is full. And it's been full for a long time of believers that never rise to that place that we're going to look at David in Psalm 62, of just hungering after his heart and giving a second thought to my home, my house, my car, the things I need. God, all I need is to know your heart. That's my priority. That's my all in all. And David knew, he just learned, his life is a testimony of it, that if you'll be that wisdom, if you'll live that wisdom and wait on God, wait after his heart, wait upon him to reveal his heart, you get the hand. And these people, by the way, just as fairly represented, they were dying. It was a drought like had never been seen before. Their animals were dying. The word says that even when they sent their children out into the field to look for water, they found nothing but dead cattle and dead stuff that the cattle should have been eating, and that there were people out there hunting them to boot. So they were really in a... They needed the protection of the Lord. They needed the provision of the Lord. But yet they weren't thinking about seeking God's heart. They just needed what God could give them. All right, now Psalm 62:5, we see a different heart. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. And if you skip down to verse 5, it says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. That's the wisdom. When we're waiting on God, to say, God, I want to wait on you. I want to know what it is to wait on you the way David waited on you. And I asked you guys last week if you could identify the two words that jumped off the page to me that I have underlined in Psalm 62:5 here. And that first one was only. Wait only upon. And why is that so important? Because we learn to wait on a lot of other things than God. We wait on our boss. We wait on whoever it is we need that pat on the back from, that promotion, that affirmation. We wait on a lot of other things in our natural self other than only God. So David knew what it was to say, Lord, I only have one hope. One hope. I don't have two. I have one solitary hope, and it's on you. I wait on you. For my expectation, that's the second word. His expectation is on God because he knows it's all he has to do is only wait on God, and therein he has everything he's ever needed. Isaiah, the next one, 30:18. Let me read that one for you. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait on him. Now it's funny that says the Lord is a God of judgment. Who does he judge? All of us. God doesn't want to judge us the way we should be judged. He wants to show mercy upon us. That's his heart, is to show mercy. So he will wait. And here you have not just this is the deal. He waits on us. We're to wait upon him. Why does he wait for us? Any ideas? I'll give you a shot at it. Why would God wait on you? Or why would God wait on me? Yeah.
I mean, everyone has like their own time and own things. Sometimes it's like you don't wait on them. God waits on you to see it, like if you can see him.
Perfect.
Like Star Wars, it's like I was always there. It's like, but like, it had a perfect good time to see that.
I didn't expect anyone to come up with that. you nailed it. It has everything to do with timing. There's a time. We're not ready sometimes for what we're asking for. We're not ready for the blessing. Last week, I tried to show you something. I said, God's blessing comes down, and it's, I always pictured it once again like that towering fly ball in Yankee Stadium. It's just, it's the grand catch. It's the end of, you know what I mean? Now, you've seen guys, they wander around and they lose it in the sun. The thing with obtaining, apprehending the blessing is you've got to be in position for it. It doesn't help if you've got all the time in the world and the thing lands 15 feet over there. You have to get yourself ready and in position for it to apprehend and to hold on to that blessing. And if you don't, you miss it. God in his infinite wisdom does not bless us in a way that we're going to miss it. He knows the timing. He knows when we're ready to be in position. He knows when the work that he's been performing in us is accomplished, that we can be in that position to apprehend that blessing. So that's exactly right. And that's the reason the Lord waits on us. And he teaches us to wait on him, I think for a different reason. But let's look at that for a second. And let's look at Micah 2:12. Now that's a curious scripture. Let me turn there real quick. Micah 2:12. I have it. I shared on this about 6 or 8 months ago or something like that. Do you remember a word that we talked about? Breakthrough. How important breakthroughs are. Breakthroughs are everything. Why do I say breakthroughs are everything? First of all, the reason that I use this scripture, Micah, because it's the one place that the breaker, I've heard many teachers speak about the breaker anointing, breaker, breaker, breaker. This is the one place in scripture that you'll find the breaker. It's in Micah 2:13. 2:12 is the key to 2:13. Breakthrough is everything that you need that you don't have. What is the most important thing that we need? Any clue? The most important thing that we need is revelation. Unless God revealed himself to us, we don't have salvation. Unless God reveals his will to us, we don't know what to do. We'd be about as useful as a doorknob to him. Maybe he has use for doorknobs. But we'd be useless, because the whole purpose that we're saved and who we are is to listen and to hear him so we can obey, so we can make the right choice. All that is preceded by him letting us know. He shows us something. He speaks to us. And revelation, I said, is like breakthrough. And if you remember last week, I said, this is your walk. Every single one of you and mine. This is your walk. Hopefully, slowly growing like a little plant. You look at it a week or two or a month later and it's in a different place. And then breakthrough. And then you're walking. Then breakthrough. Breakthrough is when you make a stride, a leap, when the Lord reveals something to you. It's like a born again. You know, it's a moment where boom, the light bulb goes off, and you just went to another level. How many of you know there are realms, there are levels in the Lord? If you say you don't, then I'm just going to say that you're not hearing God, you're not reading your Bible, you don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. But if you are reading the Word, and if you are having a relationship with the Holy Spirit, occasionally you'll inherit these breakthroughs. God will do something. He causes us just to know, to see it, to get it. For me, it was a vision. For you, it could be a word. It could be a word that someone prophesies over that you just hear, and you know that that's the Lord. Breakthroughs are everything. Without a breakthrough, you could be saved. You could be one of those Christians that this is you for your entire life. You're on the road. You're getting there. You're moving forward. You're being obedient as best you can. And that's it. But those ones that are really doing the work for God and that are really somewhere in the Lord, they've had these things happen to them. You know what I mean? Where they've had the breakthroughs, the revelations. He is the breaker. Now, so what precedes the breaker? This is what I taught about 8 months ago. There's something that has to precede it. It won't happen unless this happens. He said, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as sheep of Bozrah and the flock in the midst, and they shall make a great noise because of the multitude of them. Then the breakers come up before them. He has to get everybody together. He has to cause things to come together, maybe things in your life, waiting upon you for this to happen, for that to happen, for you to finally get this, for that thing to come over there, for you finally to understand this. And then when all these things come together, when they're assembled, gathered, and put together, then it happens. Then it can happen. Now that's, to me, patience with a capital P. That's God waiting upon us. How long did it take God to gather 4 million people, put them together, and to call them? 5 minutes? 2 weeks? 3 months? I don't know. The word doesn't tell us. But I know one thing, it was a process, and it was a patient process, because he was set upon waiting because he wanted to bless. And in this case, the breaker, which they needed. If you read the whole chapter of Micah, which we don't have time to, you understand the plight they were in. If your marriage is crumbling, if your finances are upside down, if order is out of your life, if you need something desperately because you've just been like this, you can't sort of get there. You know you'll be 110 by the time there could be a change, because there just isn't a whole lot of it. You'll want a breakthrough. The breakthrough comes when God assembles and brings together those things that are necessary, because he's patient enough to wait. That's him. That's an example, not of us just waiting on him, but him waiting upon us. Waiting is everything. Now let's look at the last and most famous scripture that most people look at. And that's Isaiah 40. And let me get to it. Isaiah 40. And I will say this. We will look at, really quick, the key verse is 31. But let me just say, before we even read 31, that God talks about how the strong ones will faint, how the youth will lose their strength, how even the natural strength that should be there can fade. And, you know, and then he says, he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases their strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. And then 31, here it is, the big one. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So, those who wait upon the Lord, they wait, means they renew, they mount up, they run, and they walk. What about the converse or the inverse of that? What about those who fail to wait upon the Lord and don't know what it is to have renewed strength, who grow weary, fail to rise because they don't mount up, can't run or walk? What does walking speak to you? Why do you walk? You walk to get somewhere. You walk because there's a destination you get to. There's some place that you need to be in life. Running is just a faster form of walking. It's a hurrying to get to somewhere. God makes all these things possible for those that wait upon him. And I shudder to think, and I use the word shudder to think, the times that we, including myself, I, fail to wait on the Lord, because I don't think that waiting upon the Lord is a yes or no situation. There are plenty of times you don't wait on the Lord, and there's plenty of times I haven't waited on the Lord. He's very gracious, he's very forgiving, but I don't think there's any one of us here that's going to say, I'm super Christian. I've always waited upon the Lord. I have the heart of David. I've never known what it was not to put him first. Yeah, right. So, that begs the questions. and this is where we'll pick up today, where I couldn't get to last week. This is the rubber hits the road. Well, first I had this slide here, talking about the inverse or converse, I think maybe inverse is correct, of Isaiah 31, that those, I'd say this, that I truly believe that those who fail to wait upon the Lord run the real risk, if not a definite thing, of growing weary. In what? In loving. Everything is love. Anything you do, can do, or would do for the Lord is a waste of time. The Lord says it's a sounding brass. It's a stench if it's outside of love. So we grow weary in the most important thing, and that's bathing everything, having it come out of love. We grow weary in loving. We fail to rise to the challenges of righteousness. Why do I say challenges of righteousness? Because being a righteous man or woman is a great challenge, filled with challenges. We have to overcome all the time to make the right choice, to do the right thing. When no one's looking, when it's difficult, you know, when we make a promise and then it becomes difficult to keep. All these things, do the righteous thing is always work. So you need to rise to that. Can you imagine never being able to rise to that? You fail to it all the time. You're just a waste. A waste of grace. Move slowly means, once again, to move without power, the power of revelation, which is really, again, we're sort of getting there, but man, I'm not really, can't do anything too quickly. I'll be there in a few years, Lord. I know the most important thing you give me is time, so we'll just burn through another decade or two, you know. That's moving slowly. And also fail to arrive at goals is those who walk and not faint. Walking, once again, is to get somewhere. I'm walking to get over here, and instead I faint. I never get there. I don't make it. That's failure to arrive at a goal. What goal? I just say goals of eternal importance. Whatever God has desired for you, which is of eternal weight, of eternal importance, there are things that we're to walk through, to have, to know, to live out of. Can you imagine growing weary, failing to rise, moving slowly, and failing to arrive at goals? That's the life pattern of not waiting upon the Lord. Because if we don't, we wind up taking ways that seem right. We listen, we go by the way we feel. We have our own thoughts and ideas. We're in control. He's not. Because God tests us to see if he's in control. He'll make us wait. He'll make us wait upon him to actually get it. He just doesn't throw it out there like it's candy. It's way too precious. And again, we have to be able to have it. So he causes us to wait on these things. All right, so but this begs the question. Let's talk about a couple of truths about waiting on the Lord. Now, these are just five that I've come up with, just studying the Word and knowing Father's heart. You might have a few more. By the way, I think that this, what we're sharing about today, it's really difficult to share this in 45 minutes. This is a 3-day, 5-day. This is a whole thing. This has workshops. This is a symposium or whatever. We're really committed people who are interested in growing in God. Take in there all the speakers and people bring light to it. This isn't just a sermon. This is the tip of an iceberg. But five truths, simple truths about waiting upon God. First of all, it's a choice. You have a complete choice, and it's yours freely to make. God will never demand that you wait upon him. He allows you to wait upon him. He sets the pattern of waiting on you and me to show us this is the arrangement that I want. I wait on you, you wait on me. You know, we be patient with one another. We trust one another. You know what I mean? God, when I say God trusts us as far as giving us blessing, once again, if God had no sense within himself that this blessing was going to be profitable or healthy for us, we wouldn't be receiving it. God gives what's good for us, and he knows what's good for us based upon what he sees in his child. It's also a learned behavior, number two. Like I said before, it isn't a black and white. It's not like I was born a certain way so I can wait on the Lord because I have this spiritual genetic makeup that I'm fortunate to have. No. This is something that's learned through life. We slowly get it, and we get it more and more, and so we learn to behave in this way. And how is it a learned behavior? Number three, it grows out of our ability to listen, hear. A lot of people think, well, what's the difference between listening and hearing? First thing you got to do is you got to hear what the Lord says. And then to hear it means to listen to it enough, or to meditate on it, what you've heard enough, to actually hear what he's saying, to comprehend it, to understand it, to own it. So we got to listen, hear, and then we trust, because it goes so often, it goes against what we want, our way of thinking, what we think is right. We say, oh, I know you said that, Lord. I remember one of the most difficult things the Lord ever told me. I had a horrible relationship with my father, very abusive. One time I walked out of my house without shoes on when I was 18 years old after dodging some punches, and my father and I didn't speak for, I think it was 5 or 7 years, not a word. And when I got saved at 29, one of the first things God ever told me was, honor your father and your mother. And I said, you gotta be crazy. And it took a while, and what came back to me was, Rich, I didn't suggest that you would honor your father. I commanded you. And I said, what can I honor? I didn't see anything honorable. And he didn't let it go. He said, I command you. I wrestled with it for 3 or 4 months, and I was the olive branch bringer. I went and I brought an olive branch, hand out an olive branch to me. And he went, just like that. More or less, I went steaming back to the Lord and say, how could you do that? You know everything. You knew that was going to honor your father. I didn't get it. And this became a rub between me and God for a long time, my heavenly father, for a good year and a half. My obedience to yield, to wait upon God and to yield and to go back again and again began to break my father's heart. He was still as tough as a barnacle. I always called him a barnacle. On his deathbed, he was a barnacle. But I saw God move in my dad's heart and create something with him, between him and I, over the next 30 years that would have never, ever been there. And that obedience to God was everything. There were promotions in that. There was understandings of other men and women who have had difficult situations at home. Unless you conquer, unless you overcome, unless you know what it is to win the fight, you can't counsel anybody. You have no real valid news. The Holy Spirit won't infill you to do that. I'm just saying that it's a learned behavior, listening, hearing, trusting, and obeying. And then, this was a key for me, number four, all four of those things, listening, hearing, trusting, obeying, emanate from our intimacy. I've been blessed to always have a soft heart and to want to worship the Lord. Part of it's being a musician and just finding what it was to sit by myself and play my piano and love him and have my own little secret place. And everything out of that intimacy with him enabled me to hear the things that I couldn't hear, listen to the things that were unlistenable. You know? So that's why number five, waiting upon God, is a fasting from following our own will, that his will may be discerned over our own. And this is what worship really is. Waiting upon God is our worship. If we're not waiting upon God, let me tell you, some of you think of me as being your worship leader. I'm a worship facilitator. I'm not a worship leader. The Holy Spirit leads worship. But I'll tell you right now, you're no worshiper if you don't know what it is to wait upon him. Because our truest worship is when we're ready to do the inconvenient, sometimes what seem like the impossible or the uncomfortable or the difficult, simply because I can't help it, I love you. You've caused me to trust you. I don't understand. I don't even want to understand this. but I can't help but love you and trust you. And then he wears us down, just saying, well, listen to me, I'm telling you to do this. We trust, we obey, we grow. And what happens when we wait upon Lord? When we wait upon him, again, we have those times where all of a sudden he says, okay, you're ready, boom, bam. You know what I mean? You just, now you're in a different realm. Now you're back to this, but wow, you remember, wow, last year I had no sense. I mean, all of a sudden, this is my ministry, or this is what I'm doing, or this is what it is. And last but not least, it is our greatest principle. No doubt about it. So this is the question that I get asked all the time, that I ask God all the time. You've asked God this, probably. Am I waiting upon him, or is he waiting upon me? How do I know the difference? Sometimes I don't know. I mean, I get asked that. I've gotten asked that 1,000 times. Friends of mine, when we talk with one another and try to help us through things, it's like, I think I've done everything I know to do. I don't know. Am I waiting upon him, or is he waiting for something in me? How do you know? There are ways we can know. Do you want to know? These are just my thoughts. 5 signs that God is waiting upon us. First of all, first one is big. Nothing is changing. When we walk with God, things change. Now, that's not to say that the opposite isn't also true, because things can be changed. Sometimes life is like this. Things are changing all the time. You know what I mean? That's not God either. Spinning around with constant change, that's not the Lord. But so is that. It's been a year and a half. There's been no breakthrough, no change. There's no nothing. That's the first clue. New wine can't be put in old wineskins. And God is waiting upon us for something to change, something in our life, some dynamic, something that's happening, something we're doing. And that's why, and this is difficult, why learning to embrace change is a real vital key. Every one of us here hates change. No one likes change. You know, change is just, it's not comfortable. So the first thing we could do in prayer is admit to God, I don't like the idea of change, you know, but that's his deal. God's biggest deal in all of us is changing us. We're continuously being changed from this to that to this, from glory to glory, brick by brick, slowly but surely into the image of Christ. There's nothing stopping but continual change. It's just a matter of how long it takes change to happen. So nothing is changing. When you know that that pregnant pause has been going on way too long, that's your first sign to say, all right, God, what is it? Now, I went with our pastors, and Doreen and I went, and we caught up with an old friend, Dennis Bambino. I tell you what, I'll share that in just a second, but he has a book out called Recipe for Fried Christian. And it's a testimony of how he was waiting for breakthrough in his life and what had to happen in it. Very, very interesting man. I've always loved Dennis. But the second clue that God's waiting on us is we're not hearing from him. If your deal is coming to this building on Sunday morning, you're losing. It isn't enough. It's barely life support. Unless you're a new Christian. If you're a new baby Christian and you're just starting to come into the kingdom, there's a lot here. There'll be more. But if you're those like the rest of us who have been saved for 30 or 40 years and coming here is the principal thing, you're like treading water. You know, we have to be having our own prayer life, our own word life. And that's why one of the things that I think one of the greatest questions that we should be ready to answer, if I walked up to you right now and said, what is God doing in your life today that you'd speak to? How is God God today? Not yesterday, this week. There should be something. Might have to think about it for a minute, but if we take a quick scan, we're going to realize, all right, God, yeah, he's all about healing this week. He's or he's setting this free, or he's exercising his sovereignty over this situation, he's delivering this, whatever it is, all of his names, he's got 1,000 names, some aspect of that he's displaying to each of us. If we're born again, if we're filled with the Spirit, we should know these things. It should be second nature. So if we're not hearing from him, if we don't have a sense of what we could say, that's a sign that God's waiting on us. Three, the focus of our dependence has shifted. And this is where Dennis Bambino, I thought it's so funny that he shared upon this the other night, because it's right where I am. Dennis calls it LASIR, L-A-S-I-R, which stands for love, acceptance, security, identity, and recognition. He said, if you're waiting for any of those five from anybody else, if you're waiting for that from your husband or for your wife or from your teacher or your boss or your sergeant or whatever it is, and it's not, you're not looking for that in Christ alone, you're in trouble. Because God has created us to look to him. All that matters is his love for me. I want my wife to love me. But if that love grows human, you know what I mean, or it waxes and it wanes, I can't be going like this through life because of Doreen's walk. I've got to have my own walk, and she's got to have hers without me. We've got to be looking and know everything, Lord, is I'm sure to your love, first and foremost, and that you accept me. These folks might not accept me, but you accept me. That's all that really matters, that I'm safe in you. My security is in you. That I know who I am, my identity, because of who you say I am and who you've taught me I am, not who my brother Mike thinks I am or you, Paul. I mean, it's great to be thought of well and our reputation's important, but the bottom line is the number one has to be God and God alone. If you're telling me something is what is causing my boat to not sink because of that hole in that insecurity, I'm in trouble. Same thing for recognition. That was my biggie. I used to wait for my pastor to promote me. I used to wait for that, you know, ability to do that. I don't do that anymore. I've been delivered from that. God promotes. I look to my pastor for affirmation and for confirmation because he's the set-in man. But if God's calling you to something, the world will be full of people that don't see it. Not that they're evil or mean, they just don't see what you've been given to see. And if you don't see what God's given you to see, and you're not holding what God's given you to hold, you're not worthy of having it or holding it. You're just not worthy of it. When he speaks to you and gives you something that's yours, you better be ready to own it, even if your wife doesn't see it at first. That means you find a way to work things out. You know what I mean? You find out a way to love. But you don't wait for the affirmation or the recognition of that from another person. Has to come from him alone. That was Dennis. I thought that was interesting. And this is a big one. We're experiencing intermittent peace. That's another example of God waiting on us. What do I mean by intermittent peace? It's easy for us to not have faith, peace all the time. I'm not at 100% peace. There are times that I'm troubled. But intermittent peace really means that there are times when we have these whoa times. You know what I mean? And I love this sentence. If our peace is left, our faith has led the way. We got a choice. Either it's faith that's infused with love or worry that infuses doubt. Those are our two choices, one or the other. So if it's constant, if it's coming and going, intermittent peace, yeah, I have peace, but I didn't have peace all last month, you know what I mean? The car, I didn't know how I was going to do, you know what I mean? There just isn't money for that. I have peace that I'm saved, but if that's it, how many of you know a brother and sister like that? If I wasn't respectful, I could name five right now, bing, 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 bing. You know what I mean? Precious brothers and sisters that kvass, whatever it is, over the car, over the payment, or stuff like that. And we're not supposed to be that way. That's a sign that God's waiting upon us to deliver us from something. He's waiting for something to come in. And then, this is my own personal one, working too hard. Not that I pat myself on the back, but sometimes I just want to get it done my way. I got to have it finished, you know what I mean? If any of you have been following what's happening over there, it's every little thing, you know what I mean? I know what it is to move into my own strength. In all the evenings of hosting the Holy Spirit, this has been my biggest problem and my greatest concern. We've had platforms like this with 12, 14 tremendous worship leaders. I've had Juilliard people who are filled with the Spirit that were just unbelievable. Unbelievable worship that has happened at times over the last 8 or 9 years. And that's because I have connections, because I know a lot of worship leaders, because I can pull it together and make it happen. And it came together and it happened, and everyone said how glorious it was. And you know what I knew? I usually knew it like by the end of the night or the next day. I couldn't stop yearning for something that I didn't have. It was never good enough. And the reason it was never good enough is because I wanted to know, God, you did this. I want to see a door open in my life that I am called to walk through, that when I stop and look at that doorknob, doesn't have my fingerprints all over it. I want to know you did it. I want to know you did it. And it's very hard for us sometimes with a type to get her done to know that. Hard work's important. It's a component of success. But when we try to make things happen, we can go way beyond what's required. And that requirement is waiting upon him. Or else, again, we wind up in our serving our flesh and not his will. Now, this is where I'll leave it. We're done. These last couple of things is what I wanted to get to last week. What waiting upon God is, what isn't, it isn't, and different ways, if you wanted to snap a picture, signs that God is waiting upon us, it's not us waiting upon him. I'd like to take another whole time as examples of how we wait on God. That's a whole nother thing. We just don't have time for it. But my point is this, and this is where I'll leave it this morning, so you don't go out feeling bruised. I'm not allowing myself to feel bruised. We all fail to wait on God. We all fail in this thing. We're not 100%. We have our moments. But the wisdom is taking this personal inventory every once in a while. You can ask yourself these questions. And you might think of 5 other questions. That's good. These are just 5 that come out of the thoughts that I've had. Do I see growth? Am I growing? How? You know, I mean, when was the last time I really had a growth spurt? You know, revelation where something really happened. Am I growing? And if you can look back over your life the last year or two and say, well, I'm not where I need to be, but I'm not where I used to be either, then you're growing. You could say that. Am I hearing them? I know I am, but I know I don't always. There are times when there's just a whole lot of quiet. And that's all right. God gets quiet sometimes. But if it's for too long, I know it's because, and this happened to me about a month or two ago when I was just working too much. My word life went like this. My prayer life went like this. I was just getting up to wake up to have another cup of coffee, to get in the car and come back and bang nails or something. That's all it was, like a general contractor. Day after day after day after day. Ugly jobs, some of them. And it wasn't really conducive to me having those quiet times in the morning or having the energy when I get home to just wait and listen and hear and read and pray. None of it. So I took a real dive in that, and I stopped hearing him the way I'm used to hearing him. So that's enough. Am I hearing him? Also, where's my focus? What am I after? What's life about? Am I at peace? Can you really say today, you look at yourself and say, I'm a peaceful person? And am I working too hard or overdoing something? That's my thing. You know, I just have a tendency to go there. My son today, on the way in today, I call him and say, hey, Dave, how you doing? You bringing that new car with the family to church this morning? He says, I'm doing this right now. And So when I hung up, I said to Doreen, I said, well, I didn't ask him if he was going to church. How did I put it, honey? I said, are you getting ready for church? He said, no, I'm cleaning my office. So later I can maybe say to him, did you ever get to church? See what I'm doing? I'm slowly just trying to nudge to let him know that his dad thinks that it's important that he doesn't forsake the gathering. It's important. But I don't want to get past God. It's more profitable for me to turn to him and to weep. Say, Lord, you know how I've begged you for him. I know the promises you've given me. I know why I named him David. You planted that. I didn't plant that. I'm trusting you, Lord. I'm trusting you. Create in him the heart that pulls him forward. So my needling and my pushing, my working in this doesn't happen. Any questions? Thoughts? Let me ask you one question then. Do you understand why I say that this is the most crucial thing after our being filled with the Holy Spirit? If you're born again and you're filled with the Spirit and you don't have the dynamic of waiting upon him with regularity, those are times that the rudder isn't being manned. You're sort of flying, you know, however the current will take life. It's really crucial. And so that reason, I think the most important prayer we read whenever we read the Psalms. When we open the Psalms, we read David's heart. He's always saying it in another way. You know, about search me, God, know this, you know what I mean, only you. All this. That's why God looked at David, and he became known as the apple of my eye. This is the prototype. This is the example of what I desire in a child. This is the one who I'm well pleased isn't Jesus, but he's the one whose ministry I'll resurrect in that day, the tent of David. Solomon, in all his great wisdom, that tabernacle isn't going to be resurrected in that day. He says, I'll restore David's tent in that day. David owned a piece of God's heart. Of course, God owned a whole lot of his, and it all came out of waiting upon him. Amen. That's it. Now, I want to share, I'll close with one song, and I don't even know if I could sing it. I don't sing my own songs a lot, but I felt just to be obedient in doing this. It's a very simple, very short song, and it was a woman who I knew, Marion. Marion was a very wonderful woman. She was a good-looking lady, like a fashion model almost, very reserved, loved the Lord, was a nurse at Stony Brook, and became diagnosed with breast cancer, very aggressive breast cancer. She had one chance of living, and it was called a double mastectomy, and intense therapy, radiation. Marion knew from being in the field all her life exactly what she was in for. She had seen other women go through it. There was no surprises waiting for Marion. Marion got up in front of 400 or 500 people at Full Gospel Christian Center, and I think it was like 2001, and she explained what was happening in her breasts and what would happen and that she was going to have to face this. And she wanted to tell her family that whoever ones were out there would understand and have compassion to pray for her would. And then she was going to have to wait on God for the outcome. And the way she waited upon God was so powerful to me. She became a good friend of mine, and I really came to love Marion, deeply respect her, and the way she waited upon God when it was really difficult. So he put this song in my heart, and I never got to share it with Marion. We got separated, churches changed. This happened a while after her testimony had stayed with me. But you know, the interesting thing, I was invited with Doreen. We went to a party at a friend of ours' house, and we met this lovely Christian woman. What was her name, hon? You remember? It was Scott's Christmas party. Remember, I met the woman. We were standing around, we were talking, and I don't even know how it got on the subject, but it turned out that this was Marion's sister. And I went, oh my goodness, I knew your sister. She was very important in my life. I said, God gave me a song. And she just started to weep. She said, a song for Marion? I said, yeah. And so, anyway, this is Marion's song. Has a lot to do with waiting upon him. Amen. Amen. That's it. I pray, Father, right now, I simply close with this prayer. Father, I ask that what is of your heart that has been communicated in some way this morning, Lord God, that which interests you and is part of your plan and purpose in our lives, I pray, Father, that that seed finds a root today. And Father, that somehow or another, that we grow or increase in the desire. And if we don't have it, Lord God, that you would give us the wisdom to ask for and confess to you, Lord, I need to want this more. Give me a heart that desires to wait upon you. For Father, I ask it believing. I ask it in Jesus' name and trusting, Lord, that it's your will. Amen. Oh, yeah, there was one other thing. This lady that I met around this bumper pool table had been friends with Doreen from where, hon? From Smithtown Gospel Tabernacle, and just the connection was never made. It was just waiting all these years to be made, and this is just one of a lot of songs, but this God inspired that waiting upon the Lord has everything to do with him being worthy of our patience. Amen. Is the cafe open? Hey guys, let's get a cup of coffee.